My great thing this evening, or with you this evening, is the prophecy of Isaiah, and in chapter 61. Isaiah, chapter 61, and we're going to read the first three verses together. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Once again, we look to the Lord to have his blessing to the reading of his word this evening. The verses that we've read this evening, of course, were read by the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 4 when he comes to Nazareth where he's been brought up. And he came into the synagogue in Nazareth, and the scroll, the part of the Bible was handed to him to read, and he found a place to read, and he read from this passage. He only read so far. He read as far as it, as halfway through verse 2, where he said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and at that point he closed the book and sat down. And he said these wonderful words. He said, this day, or today, is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? And so when we come to Isaiah chapter 61 this evening, we're understanding that when it speaks about the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, it's talking about the Lord Jesus. It's talking about the work of the Lord Jesus. It's talking about the salvation that the Lord Jesus offers, the salvation that God offers through faith in Christ. And you'll notice something at the very beginning of the meeting this evening, in the very first verse. It speaks about the Spirit of the Lord God. It speaks about me, which we understand to speak about the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. And it speaks about the Lord has anointed me. The Spirit, the Son, the Lord, the Father. And we find that the Godhead, that God in his entirety is interested in you. And the God of heaven is interested in the business of salvation. Isn't that wonderful? What if you realise this evening that God is interested in you, whoever you are? However insignificant you might feel, whatever you've done, the God of heaven is interested in you. And the message that we have brought before us, a message that was brought by the Lord Jesus first, is the same message that we have for you this evening. So, in essence, we have before us the message of the gospel. We read about it. We read about he sent me to preach good tidings, good news. And the phrase good news is just another word, or another way of saying gospel. He sent me to preach the gospel. The gospel is good news. And he said, what good news does the gospel bring? Well, the rest of it would bring something about the message of the gospel, would bring something about the effects of salvation. But if you want to find out what the good news is, you've come back a few chapters in the book of Isaiah, and you've come back to chapter 52. And in chapter 52 and verse 7, it says this, it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. How beautiful upon the mountains. You know, the gospel of the grace of God is such a wonderful message. It's a beautiful message. It's a message of hope. It's a message of salvation. It's a message of forgiveness. It's a message that tells us of the heart of God and comes from the heart of God. And it comes from the God who loves you. The God who's gone to such enormous lengths to provide salvation for you. No wonder it says how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. But what are the good tidings about? That publisheth peace. That publisheth peace. That bringeth good tidings of God, of good. That publisheth salvation. That saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. There's three things about the message of the gospel. There's three things about the good news that are brought before us. Maybe four. Because I've missed out the good tidings of good. And really it is good tidings of good. And the good that comes through the message of the gospel. And the gospel that makes us good. And makes us right with God. But there's three things about the message of the gospel that I want to bring out. The first is, it's a message of peace. It's a message of peace. Says Paul in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, he says this, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. Peace with God through the gospel. See, Paul goes on to speak about the fact that by nature, as we are when we were born into the world, we're at enmity with God. We're God's enemies. In Colossians it would say, you who are enemies in your minds by wicked works. And the Bible would tell us, and the message of the gospel would start, first of all, not particularly with good news, but with bad news. So the bad news that the message of the gospel would have us all to face up to is the message that we're sinners. The message that we've done wrong. The message that we have rebelled against God, against his laws, against his claims over us. And that's what constituted the enemies of God. Well, what is it that enemies need? What is it that would bring peace between enemies? There needs to be reconciliation. There needs to be a mediator. There needs to be someone who stands in the gap who will bring them both together. And praise God, the message of salvation would speak about a mediator. Would speak about a go-between. Would speak about one who can stand between a righteous and a holy God. And would stand between God and those who have rebelled against him. Those who are at enmity with him, with sinners. You say, who is it? It's the Lord Jesus. Says Paul again, when he writes to Timothy, he says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Yeah, that's the wonderful thing about the message of salvation as well. You see, it's not exclusive. It's not selective. It's not that this message is for you, but sorry, you're not included. The message of the gospel is for everybody. The Lord Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. I wonder if you grasp that this evening. And so Paul, through Christ there is reconciliation. We can be brought back to God. So those who are enemies by nature and by practice. And as we look back over our lives, we can see much in it, can't we? Much in it that would be not right. Much in it that would demonstrate the rebelliousness of our nature. Much in it that would just prove us to be miserable and wretched sinners in the sight of the Holy God. But the first thing we find out is there's peace. There can be peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because of his death on the cross of Calvary. Because when he stood as the mediator, he was the one who took the punishment for our sin. So that we could be brought back to God. Peace. not just peace, but salvation. Peace is really an end of hostilities, isn't there? But there can be an end of hostilities without there being friendship. You can agree not to fight, but and there can be a peace, but you might not choose to spend time with the person that there is peace with. But you know, there's salvation as well through the gospel. There's fellowship with God. Through me, said John in his first epistle, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, that's the most wonderful message on earth, isn't it? That people like us can have fellowship. You know, that's not just the fact that we can come into God's presence in prayer and we can ask Him for things. That's not what fellowship is it? Fellowship is the enjoyment of a relationship with someone. Fellowship is the enjoyment of friendship with someone, a companionship with somebody. And through the gospel, through the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary, we can have fellowship with the Father and with His Son. Salvation. It's being saved from the penalty of our sins, isn't it? It's being forgiven. It's being given a home in heaven. Salvation. There's so much more to the word than that. So much more encompassed in the idea of salvation. And I guess the more that you come on a Sunday night or at other times, the more we look into the word of God and we find out about this great subject of salvation, of being saved. Of being saved from the punishment of our sins. Of being saved daily from the power of sin in our lives. You see, that's part of salvation as well, isn't it? That's part of salvation. What's on offer through the message of the gospel is to be saved on a daily basis from the power of sin over us. We'll come to that shortly when we think about the other things that are promised or that are preached in Isaiah chapter 61. But you know that the glorious thing when salvation will be complete. When sin will be a thing of the past and will be freed from sin completely. That's all part of salvation. Oh, what a beautiful message. One might say how beautiful on the mountain and a feature's in that preaches the gospel. The gospel of salvation. Gospel of peace. The gospel of salvation. From the end of verse 7, it says to Zion, your God reigns. Your God reigns. Oh, that's a wonderful message, isn't it? See, the world around us would say that God is dead. The world around us would say that God is a thing of the past, that God is a superstitious people in days gone by that we know better now. But the message of salvation says no. The message of the salvation says God is not irrelevant. God is not the thing of the past. God is not the thing for those who don't know any better. God is absolutely vital. And our God reigns. Our God is in control. You hear this evening, we preach a Saviour who not only died, who rose again from the dead. And you say, where is he? So the scriptures, he's seated on the right hand of God. You know, the place of the right hand in Scripture is the place of power. It's the place of authority. He's the one who in Matthew 28, when he speaks to his disciples after he rose from the dead, he says this, he says, all power is given unto me. All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. You know, the one we preach to you this evening, the Lord Jesus is the one who has all power. Is the one who has all authority. Is the one who is in absolute control. Absolute control over the world around us. Over the course of history. Over the outworking of the plans of God. The Lord Jesus is in absolute control. And the message of salvation is this: our God reigns. And our Saviour reigns. And one day it will be seen. And he will be seen in all his glory. One day he's going to come from heaven. One day the skies are going to be split open and the Lord Jesus will come out riding on a white horse that the scripture would speak of. And his name is King of Kings and Lord of lords, and his kingdom of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Good news. Good news of peace. Good news of salvation. Good news of a God who reigns. I want you to notice something as we come back to Isaiah 61. I want you to notice who is good tidings for. He says, he's anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. The meek. You know, there are some people that this message will not touch. It's a sad fact that although the message is available to everyone, though salvation is available to absolutely everybody, there are some that this message will not touch. You say, who? See, he doesn't say, the anointed me to preach good tidings to the proud. See, the message can't touch those who are proud. It can't touch those who are self-satisfied. It can't preach, it can't reach those who are satisfied with their own condition, satisfied with their own righteousness, satisfied with their own works. So the message of salvation is for the meek. The message of salvation is for those who are prepared to submit to the God of heaven. The message of salvation is for those who are prepared to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The meek. Those who are prepared to accept God's verdict upon them. You see, if you're listening to the message, and the message comes out that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, if as you're sitting listening to the message you say, well, that's not me, how can the message reach you? If as you're sitting listening to the message and you hear the message that says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, you're thinking to yourself and saying, ah, but yes, but I try my best. And surely, when I stand before God as judge, and I show him what I've done, surely that will be acceptable with him. Well, that's only this evening. If that's what you think in the meeting this evening, this message can't reach you like that. For the message of salvation is for those who are meek. The message of salvation is for those who are prepared to submit to the Word of God, so that when God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, you hang your head in the presence of God and say, yeah, that's me. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner in the presence of God. And when the scripture says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by grace that you save through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, I see that. You see, I see that there's nothing that I can do. There is no merit that I have. There's nothing that I can bring that will make me acceptable to a righteous and holy God. The matter is that when the Word of God says to me, Christ died for our sins. Christ died for the ungodly. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Will you look to him and say, yes, he took my place. He's the one who died for me. He took the punishment that my sins deserved. And he's done it. He's done absolutely everything that God requires so that I can be saved. You know, if you want salvation, you need to submit to the Word of God. If you want salvation this evening, if you want to be in God's heaven, if you want to be right with God, you need to submit to what God says about you and to what God says about salvation, that there's no salvation in anybody else. other than the Lord Jesus. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is nobody else. The Lord Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the message of salvation is good tidings for the meek. It's good tidings for those who are prepared to accept what God says. It's good tidings for those who are prepared to rest on Christ and on what he has done. That's who the message is good tidings for. We'll think about another kind of message very shortly. For those who aren't prepared to bow down. For those who aren't prepared to accept his offer of salvation. I want you to see there are some other things that are mentioned. Now, how does he say to preach good tidings unto the meek? Look at the next one. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. The brokenhearted. You know, the wonderful thing about the message of salvation. You know, there are many in our world, in the world around us, that are brokenhearted. And there are many, many reasons why people are brokenhearted. We can't go into them this evening, and there's so many, and so varied. You know they're very varied. You know them. And you know them in your own experience. What to say that in Christ there's healing. In Christ there's comfort. So the Lord Jesus has sent me to bind up, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Look at verse 3. I guess this would apply to the brokenhearted, wouldn't it? To appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give to them beauty for ashes. Beauty instead of ashes. The oil of joy instead of mourning. You know, salvation. There's a joy about salvation. There's a joy about the salvation that God gives. So the scripture, we joy in God. You know, that's amazing. It's amazing that we can joy in the God of heaven. That we can find a reason for rejoicing, a glory, a boasting. Our boasting is in God. Why? Well, because it's Him that provides us with salvation. You know, there's a deep-seated joy that the Christian has. It's a deep-seated realization that all is well. That our sins have been dealt with. That they're never to be raised, that the question will never be raised again for the Lord Jesus. He's taken every single one of them. And he bore them in his own body on the tree. What a cause of joy. The joy of sins forgiven. The joy of the presence of God. The joy of the presence of the Spirit of God in the heart of those who put their trust in Him. In the heart of the believer. The joy of knowing that the future is secure. Mind you, that's a big thing, isn't it? For in life there's nothing secure. There's nothing secure about the future. There's very little secure about the present. And the future certainly isn't secure. We don't know what's coming around the next corner. And it's a good thing we don't often. But for the believer, the future is secure. The ultimate future is in his hands, and heaven is assured to the believer in the Lord Jesus. That's a promise. That's a promise that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the Lord Jesus, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. When the Lord Jesus prayed to his Father in John 17, he said these words. He says, Father, I will. For they whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. You know, for the believer in the Lord Jesus, there's the joy not only of sins forgiven. There's not only the joy of present deliverance from the power of sin, but there's the joy of the settled future of a home in heaven. Joy instead of mourning. The garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaven. The Christians are those that have got something to pray, to be joyful about, something to praise God for. So the psalmist, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He took me also up out of a horrible pit. And some of us know just how horrible the pit is. Took me up also out of a horrible pit, and from the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. You know, I tell you, there's a reason for praise. And we can praise the God of heaven for what he's done in Christ. We can praise him for his great salvation. We can praise him for the redemption that we have in the Lord Jesus. We can praise him for who he is. We can joy in God. And as we get to know more about his character, and as we get to know more about his person, and we get to know more about the salvation that he's given, you know, the reasons for praising just get bigger and bigger. The list of the reasons for why we should praise God, it just keeps on growing. Praise, the garment of praise, instead of the spirit of heaviness. It's only to bind up the brokenhearted. Are you brokenhearted this evening? You say, will you really accept me? Will you really take me? I just feel so worthless. I just feel that there's nothing that I can do, and there's nothing I can bring. You know, in Isaiah again, it speaks about the gentleness of the Lord Jesus. It says about the Lord Jesus that a bruised reed he'll not break. It says about the Lord Jesus that a smoking flax he'll not quench. So, well, what does that really mean? There's many that are bruised. There's many that are damaged by sin. There's many that are just not burning brightly. There's many that are just almost ready to go out. They're not turning away. So the Lord Jesus, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. There's nobody I'll turn away. Nobody I'll turn away. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus again in Matthew chapter 11. He says this. He says, come to me. Come to me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Promise of the Lord Jesus. There's only one condition, and that's that we come to him. Only one condition, that we come to him. And he says, I will give you rest. You know, it doesn't just speak about the brokenhearted, but it speaks, again in verse 1, about the captives. To proclaim liberty to the captives. That was all of us. We were captives in one way or another. We're all captives to sin. Says the Lord Jesus, he says, whosoever commits sin is sin's slave. And by nature and by practice, we've been brought into captivity to sin. We can't really help ourselves. Not a day goes by in which we don't sin. There's not a day in which goes by in which we don't fall, in which we don't slip up and we don't sin. Not a day that goes by. Captives to sin. Many different ways, in many different forms. And the things really that you'd have a problem with are not the same things that I would have a problem with. It's different things that captivate, but we're all captives. What's the Bible say? To preach freedom. For the captives, there's freedom in Christ. There's liberty in Christ. Says the Lord Jesus, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And you know something, the Christians are the only true free people on the whole of the planet. The Christians are the only ones who are free and they're the ones who are the slaves of Christ. It's a funny concept, isn't it, that to be free you have to be a slave. And I want to tell you that it's willing submission to the Lord Jesus, isn't it? It's willing submission to the one who has loved us and has given himself for us, the one who died for us. It's handing over our lives into his hand, and to do that is to find real freedom. To do that is to know freedom from the power of sin in our lives. Wonderful freedom for the captives. Then it speaks about the prisoners, the opening of the prison for them that are bound. And I guess you can be a captive, can't you, without being incarcerated. You can be a captive without being put in prison, tied up and thrown away, and the key thrown away. It doesn't sound very right when it comes out like that. But to be locked up and the key thrown away, that's more like it, isn't it? And I guess really, to think about the prisoners, if we're all captives, this is maybe a wee bit space further. And there are some who are prisoners. And we can be prisoners to all kinds of things. We can be prisoners to fear. And we can be prisoners to addiction. And we can be prisoners to things that would bind us and keep us in the dark place. So that we don't see the light of day. You know the wonderful thing about the message of salvation? It says he translated us from the kingdom of from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Brought out of the darkness into the light. That's what salvation does. It brings us out of prison, out of the darkness, out of being bound. Well, in other words of Charles Wesley, he says, long my imprisoned spirit lay. Fast bound in sin and nature's night, my eye perceived a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light, my chains fell off. My heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. The hymn writer is describing the day when God saved him. He's describing the day when he trusted Christ, when the light burst into the darkness. When his chains fell off and he went out following Christ. Has that ever been your experience? Have the chains fallen off? Has the light burst in upon your soul? You know, I was thinking in relation to this, in Acts chapter 16. Remember that there were two people who were literally, physically in prison that night. Men called Paul and Silas. You know, speaking about the joy that comes through salvation, Paul and Silas had been beaten and had been thrown into prison, not just into prison, but they'd been put right into the very innermost prison. Their feet were fast in the stocks, and what was it they were doing? He said, they were singing praises to God. They were praying and praising God at midnight. And there came an earthquake. And very literally, God delivered them from that prison. Very literally, they were brought out of prison. But there was another man that night. And that man was the jailer. And that man, the jailer, he came to the doors of the prison. The earthquake had opened all the doors in the prison. And all the chains of the prisoners had fallen off. And the jailer coming there, he looked, he saw the prison door open. And suddenly the blackness descended on him. They said, I'm done for. The prisoners have all escaped. My life is forfeit. And he took out his sword and he was about to slay himself. This man was very, truly, spiritually in prison. The darkness was all around him. There was no escape. He saw no way to go. He was bound. He was done for. He was finished as far as he was concerned. And so out of the darkness comes this voice, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. That's amazing in itself, isn't it? And he came and he asked for a light, and springing in, he brought them out, and he says to them, he falls down before him, he says, sir, what must I do to be saved? Come the answer back, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And he did. And that night the light dawned in his soul. That night, that prisoner, who was a jailer, that prisoner was delivered from the chains that bound him and brought him to the freedom of Christ. Does that happen to you? Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been brought out of prison? Out of the hopelessness and the darkness of despair, into the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's never been yours, it can be yours tonight. It can be yours tonight to preach liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of the Lord's favour. That's where the Lord Jesus stopped. Because that's the day in which we're living. That's the time in which we're living. The year of the Lord's favour. The time of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now there is opportunity to be saved, and there's opportunity for everybody to be saved. If you're not saved tonight, there's opportunity for you to be saved. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. But listen to this warning. Listen to this warning and the day of vengeance of our God. There's a time that it is coming when the year of the Lord's favour will come to an end. It may come for you personally when you pass out of this life into eternity. It's going to come for this world when the Lord Jesus comes back to take his people to him and to be with himself. When the gospel is once again preached and millions are saved. But for those who've rejected the message of salvation, it's too late. And the day of vengeance of our God will start. I tell you, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I want to tell you this evening, it's so unnecessary. It's sheer folly. That you should be found in that day, not having salvation. It's sheer folly. And if you find yourself in that day, I want to tell you, you're finding yourself to blame. For God has done everything. He sent his Son, he gave the Lord Jesus. He punished him instead of us. It's all because you wouldn't submit. It's all because you wouldn't take him as your saviour. For whatever reason it might be, oh, to face the day of vengeance of our God, to face the punishment of God for your own sins, it's so unnecessary, so needless, because Christ has died for each of us. But listen to this, the last thing.